Well, good morning again. Welcome. If I haven't met you, or if you're watching online, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us in the study of God's Word. We return back to our studies in 2 Corinthians 6. Thank you. And I wanted to begin just by encouraging people to bring Bibles. I thought about that this morning. It was a very random encouragement, but don't feel bad if you get out your phone. That's okay, too. But I do think, as I was thinking about this sermon this morning, having, you know, I'm kind of old school, right? It's hard to believe, but I am old school. I'm one of the older people here. If you have your Bible before you, week after week, a little pen, you can mark it up, and it's just not the same with your phone. You probably can take notes on your phone or iPad or whatever, but I do think there is something of having the Word, the book, open before you and being able to mark it week in and week out. So, slight encouragement from, as some called me, one of the old withered saints here. I think just Hai Young calls me that, but I don't mind. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. Let me read God's Word for us. This is God's holy word. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of our God. Well, except for parents who have caved and just let their kids eat chicken nuggets and French fries, you know who you are. I was going to point you out. No. I believe it has to be a universal dinnertime experience in the United States of America, what I call the battle at the table. In one corner, you have the five-year-old with his or her plate of food. It could be a nice dinner prepared in love by one of the parents, but it doesn't matter. The kid wants nothing to do with it, and they either refuse to eat or they want to eat at a pace. And if they kept up, they'd end after midnight, right? So that's one corner. The other corner, and I have more sympathy for this corner, the weary, tired parent, seeking to persuade and cajole and sometimes command digestion in this little one. So different methods are used. My go-tos, I have two go-tos. They're semi-effective. First is the superhero method. You figure out what superhero this kid likes, and you say, you want to be strong, right? Like blank, this superhero. If you eat, you'll be strong. It, I mean, kind of works. Second, dessert threat, right? If you're not done in 5 minutes, no candy, no dessert for you. And I've always often thought of this, is does the good of eating carrots or whatever outweigh the candy or the dessert? I don't know, but that's what we do. I think as parents, we know we're supposed to do this, But sometimes we lose sight of why we are in this intense battle. But really, the underlying motivation is supposed to be we love our kids and we want them to eat healthy food. Good nutrition matters to them. So we fight this battle at the table for our kids' good, for their best interest. We engage, we persuade, sometimes command the child to eat the food because it's good for them and we love them. So we come back to 2 Corinthians. We come to 2 Corinthians 6 and we see Paul. Here he's acting like a loving parent, a loving father with his friends in Corinth, and he is appealing, he is persuading, he is giving reasons, he's challenging the Corinthians, not to eat their food, right? It's not what's going on, but he is challenging them and persuading and appealing that they respond rightly to God's present grace in their lives. He wants them to steward God's grace in their lives. To steward means to manage or to care for something. Like you can picture someone gives you something to steward. They give it, it's in your possession, it's in your care. You're in control of how it, whether or not it thrives. You can think of a little plant. Maybe your friend gives you a plant. And you do certain things. You water it. You bring it into the sunlight so that it thrives and it flourishes. This is Paul's concern here, that the Corinthians steward in this way the grace that God gives them each day. It's the emphasis, I believe, of all of the verses before. So here's how I'd like us to look at these verses first. Stewarding God's present grace in verses 1 and 2. And this is basically the sermon, to be honest. Number 1 here is the sermon, because I believe everything else from 3 to 13 flows from this main theme, this main emphasis. What Paul does is in 3 through 10 is he gives all these examples from his life, the situations, the things that flow from his heart are supporting this number 1 that he as he appeals them to steward God's present grace. But we'll look briefly at the end at these two points as well, perceiving God's present grace and joining God's present grace. So this is the plan, stewarding God's present grace. Here's the verses 1 and 2 again. This is how Paul starts, working together with him, with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he, the prophet Isaiah says, or God says through the prophet Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Paul says, now, the present moment is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of grace, we could say. So here are four questions I think we need to ask and answer to understand this main theme of Paul at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 6. What is grace? Who is Paul writing to here? What does he mean by receiving God's grace in vain? What does he mean by that? And then fourthly, how are we to steward God's present grace? So first, what is grace? Grace can be a very nebulous, kind of murky term. It's used so often, especially in church, that it can be hard to get a handle on it, right? We just say it, but do we know what we mean? Do we know what Paul means when he says in these verses that he doesn't want them to receive God's grace in vain? What does he mean by grace here? That's what we must establish that in order to understand what Paul is appealing to them about here. So the grace of God is God's loving favor offered or given to undeserving sinners like you and me. It's God's loving favor. It really, simply, it means God likes me. If I get God's grace, God likes me. I'm under his favor. If I experience God's grace, it means that God really is with me and for me. I'm under his favor and love. In Romans, Paul says, we stand in his grace. In Christ, if we've trusted in Christ, we stand in it. We're in his grace. God is our loving heavenly Father. We have perfect acceptance with him. We're in his love. Through grace, we have this. This is the grace that we receive, that is offered and we receive and we experience. And this grace, we know, flows from Jesus Christ to us. As Paul finished chapter 5, He pointed to all that Christ gives us. And he says in that amazing verse, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is, grace flows to us through this exchange at the cross, where the deserving one, the obedient one, the righteous one, took my sin. He put it on his own shoulders, or God put it on his shoulders, and he went to the cross so that someone who's undeserving like me can be under and in the favor of God. So the grace that Paul is talking about here is the loving favor and kindness of God that is offered and given. Throughout Paul's ministry, consistently, he is offering this grace. He's offering this. And grace is experienced by those who trust in Christ. So that's the first question. What is this grace? Secondly, who is Paul's audience here? Who is Paul writing to? Who is Paul telling to not receive God's grace in vain? Now, this matters. We must understand this, because this will help us, each of us, figure out how we are to receive this word from God. So Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing to the professing church community in Corinth. He's writing to the professing church community. So you think of the makeup of a church. Who is in a church? In a professing church community, there are both those who may not be Christians, but are kind of around, and there are those who are genuine Christians, and I think Paul's concern here is that they're not responding well to God's grace in their lives. You can look at it here under the two subpoints here. There are those who are offered grace and haven't responded, and Paul is saying don't receive God's grace in vain. And there's those who are experiencing God's grace but not responding well. So each person in this room, each of us, should be able to place ourselves either in little point one or little point two. And as we hear this message from Paul, where he appeals to them, don't receive God's grace in vain, we can apply it to our lives if we understand where we're located, what group we're in. So the first group, I think, is rather obvious. For those who are not followers of Christ, who have not trusted in Christ, Paul, as he travels around wherever he goes, he's sharing, he's offering the grace of God to others, the loving favor of God through Christ. So he emphasizes Christ, and Paul can say to people, don't receive this message in vain. Respond in faith so that something happens, so they're brought into this place of grace. So that makes sense. Secondly, though, I think we have to see and know that Paul is writing to Christians here too. I think maybe primarily to Christians. As Christians, we continue to receive God's grace each day of our lives, and we're called to respond correctly to this grace. So think about that. How do you, as a Christian, how do you continually receive and experience God's grace each day of your life? What does this look like? The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentation says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and never stops. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This is good news for us because we continue to need the steadfast covenantal love of God. We need it because of who we are and our sin. It's good for us that his mercy never ceases, because if it did cease, I'd probably get beyond that ceasing. So this is God's favor that never ends, never ceases. He is faithful to us in Christ. So grace flows from that. Through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, I know that each day I stand in God's grace. Each morning I wake up to his faithfulness. I know he's giving me grace. He reminds me of his fatherly love. He reminds me of his provision. He reminds me of his faithful care. This is, in a sense, the flow of God's grace to me. It never ceases. I thought of the classic hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Right, all around me, underneath me, is the fullness of thy love. It's like an ocean in its fullness over me. This is the experience of the Christian. Like we're under a waterfall and God's grace keeps flowing upon us. The grace that we experience through the cross isn't just for entrance into this place of grace, but we continue to get it each day. It's the ongoing mercy and continual grace of our God that flows from, as Paul was emphasizing in 2 Corinthians 5, the reconciled relationship that we have with God. So we continue as Christians to experience this grace. But another question here, how do we experience God's grace? Still under who is Paul writing to here, but I'm emphasizing the second category, those experiencing grace but not responding well. How do we as Christians experience God's grace? God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is disseminating and spreading and giving grace, and the Holy Spirit uses a few different means. First, he uses people to disseminate, to spread grace. Earlier in the letter, a key verse in 2 Corinthians, Paul basically says, my whole point is to extend grace to more and more people. This is my job. This is how I view myself, to spread grace to more and more people so that as grace extends to more and more people, these people will give thanksgiving to God. They'll get their eyes off themselves. They'll give thanksgiving to God, and God will be honored. So Paul viewed himself as a spreader, a deliverer of grace. How would he do this? He does this by reminding people of Jesus, by reminding people of what they have in the cross of Christ. He points others to Christ as an ambassador of Christ, as an agent of grace. Then what does this look like in our lives? How do we experience grace from other people? Through friendships, through maybe discipleship group, through small group. Someone comes in discouraged, feeling distant from God. And through that interaction with the other person is able to point them to Christ, to the grace of God, to the hope of the gospel. Grace is disseminated in that moment. Sometimes it's a casual moment where friends come together and one is discouraged, the other one can speak into that, and grace is extended and disseminated. We struggle with doubts or anxiety or bitterness or being deceived or entrapped by sin. Grace is delivered, disseminated as we remind each other of the deceitfulness of sin, of the way of life in Christ, of the dangers of sin. So God spreads grace through people, through relationships, through community. God, secondly, spreads grace through his word. The word of God gives us hope. The Word of God, centered on Jesus Christ. We open it up. We have it before us in the morning, and grace is flowing to us. Grace is given through God's written Word, his written promises to us. That's how we experience grace. Or grace comes to us through prayer. God by his Spirit. And we can't understand how all, it makes sense, we read the word, we get promises, we get that grace comes that way, but through prayer, as we open our hearts to God, as we cry out to him, God, in the reality of his Holy Spirit, speaks, he's the God of all grace, and he disseminates grace to us as we come to him in prayer. Or lastly, he does this through our worship together, and we considered some of that last week. We sing together to God, and in a sense, to each other, and grace is exchanged, we can say. We come in corporate worship, we come to the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and grace. Grace is communicated. My point is, I think we have to see all these various ways of grace flowing into our lives. I think we could think of it this way. If we had a huge house with 3-4 kitchens, 7 or 8 bathrooms, and we came to this house and opened every faucet full blast, and walking from room to room in the house, wherever you go, the sink is turned, the showers are on, and water is just flowing. This is what it's like to live right now, as Paul calls it, the favorable time, the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is our experience now. Whatever room we go into, the water is coming down. We taste the water of God's grace when we open the Word, when we engage in friendships, when we're a part of community, when we go to church, grace is delivered. So that's all point two. But now this third question. Here his concern is that people, specifically these Corinthian Christians, are receiving God's grace in vain. So what does he mean by receiving God's grace in vain? Again, the offer of the gospel to those who have not responded, it makes sense. They don't respond. They don't turn in faith. But what does it mean for the Christian to receive God's grace in vain? As God's grace flows in so many ways to us in this day of grace, what does it mean? What does it look like for a Christian to receive God's grace in vain? I think a connection here is in Titus 2. We see what grace is supposed to do. Grace is supposed to be active. And Paul, as he's encouraging this young pastor, Titus, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, it's come, bringing salvation for all people." And then grace does something, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And Paul says to Titus, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So grace, as it comes, is to do something in Christian lives. There's this training dynamic to grace. And Paul looks at Titus, says, as you pastor this church, know that you'll have to declare these things. You have to inform and proclaim these things, but you'll also have to exhort Christians to respond in this way to the grace as it comes. Exhort and sometimes rebuke. Maybe rebuke when they're receiving God's grace in vain. This marks Titus's ministry. We should see the connection between Titus 2 and 2 Corinthians 6. Paul's concern in both places is that people receive God's grace. They receive it and are changed by it. I think another way that we could say this is Paul is saying, don't let God's grace roll off of you. Let it have its transforming work. Let it work in you. Or you could say, don't let God's grace roll off of you like water off a duck's back. I had to Google that. Why is that a phrase, right? Because ducks have oily feathers and water just... Maybe you all knew that. I Googled it and got the answer, but that's why we have that nice little phrase, like water off a duck's back. So Paul is concerned. He's coming to his friends in Corinth, and he said, don't let grace just roll off of you. Don't receive it in vain. Make sure it affects you, it changes you, that it is transforming you. It's a gift from God to you. Every faucet is open in the house. Wherever you go, it's coming. Make sure it doesn't just roll off of you. Or another way of saying it, don't let this grace turn to nothing in your life. It's supposed to do something. Or to say it in the opposite way, make sure grace is productive in your life. Make sure grace is producing things in your life. Think back to the little plant that you're called to tend and care for. You receive this plant and you put it in the closet and you never water it. And then you look at the plant a few weeks later and you wonder why the leaves are all withered and it's dying. I think sometimes that's the way we think of our Christian lives. Why do I have no desire? Why am I in this position? Why don't I feel like I have a relationship with God? Well, are we receiving God's grace in vain? Are we responding? Or this fourth question, I think in the another way to put it, how are we stewarding God's present grace, which is the opposite of receiving God's grace in vain? So how are we to steward God's present grace? How? We need to recognize that we live in this time, the favorable time, the day of salvation. Grace is pouring out on us. Recognize that's where we live. We must not be like the duck and let it just roll off of us. But we must steward it well. We must tend to it. We must nurture it, knowing that it's a gift from God, knowing that he must work in us first. But we are called to respond to his grace. So how do we steward God's grace well? I have 3 points here for how we steward God's grace well. First, how do we do this? We steward God's grace by cherishing the appearance of grace in the face of Jesus Christ. We steward God's grace by moving towards, by cherishing, by seeing Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ and knowing what he's done and knowing the implications of Christ for me. We steward God's grace by moving towards him, seeing him, and delighting in him. The Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It's flowing from Christ. David Matthes writes, grace has a face. Paul could say, I desire to know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ my Lord. So as we read, as we walk in faith, as we live our lives, we pursue, focus upon Jesus Christ and his face, knowing that God's grace has come to us through the face of Christ, through the work of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, we have this unveiled face because we live in this favorable time, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this connection of looking to Christ, pursuing Christ, and being transformed by grace. We see Christ. We see ourselves. We see the remaining sin. This leads us to lives of repentance where we're bringing our hearts, bringing the sin in our hearts to our God, turning from the sin, bringing it to God, and then going to the cross, repentance and faith in Christ, this way of the gospel, and we're stewarding, we're tending life in the soul, the life of grace in the soul. So first, very clearly, we steward God's grace by cherishing Jesus Christ and what he's done. Secondly, we steward God's grace by stepping into the flow of grace. As we walk into each room of the house, we go over to the sink, right? And we drink the water. We put our hands in the water. That's the idea. We step into the flow of grace. Theologians call it, when we refer to some of these, the means of grace. Bible reading, prayer, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Worship together in the community, Christian friendships. These are all means of grace. God has designed these and said, these are promised paths of my blessing to you. When they're received by faith, my grace flows through these things. So we are to step towards these things. Step towards and not away. We move towards worship, towards community, towards friendship. And we see ourselves kind of withdrawing from community, or we see others withdrawing from community or withdrawing from the Word. We challenge each other and remind each other of the deceitfulness of sin and not to be led astray, not to move away from these means of grace. J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, says this, I lay it down as a simple matter of fact. He says, this is obvious. That no one who is careless about such things as these, Bible reading, prayer, worship together, these other things, must ever expect to make much progress in growth in God's grace. I can find no record of an eminent saint who ever neglected them. They are appointed as channels, or they are given. God has designed them as avenues, as paths, as channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. Our God is a God who works by means. He works by means. So we step into these. We step under the flow of grace by stepping towards these things. So cherish grace in the face of Christ. Step into the flow of grace through the means of grace. And third, how do we steward God's grace? We steward God's grace through obedience, through love, sacrifice, hard work, and mission. There's an interesting connection here. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So everything that I am, Paul says, is from God's grace. It's not because I'm special. And his grace towards me, listen to what he says, his grace towards me was not in vain. It produced something. Something happened. His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So we see this, God is doing all the work. But Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians 6 is that as the grace comes, the result doesn't happen. Somehow we stop it up. We stifle the flow of grace that's supposed to cause us to work hard or to love others, to step into something. There's something, there's some kind of responsibility where we stop up the flow of grace and we don't let it flow on through us to others. His grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them. Or you can think of Ephesians 2, this amazing text where he emphasizes God's grace coming. It's nothing in us. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, there's nothing good in us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus, Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then the rest of Ephesians flows from this as he calls them to love like God loves, to obey and live lives of righteousness from grace. So how do we steward God's grace? We step into obedience. We let grace do its work and lead us to hard work, as Paul says here, to sacrifice, to mission, to love. This is how we steward God's grace, steward God's grace in our lives. As we come to these first two verses, my concern is that we understand Paul's appeal to them. We understand what he's saying to this church from so long ago. He wants them to partake of grace with him. He wants them to know and taste and live in this grace, and he wants grace to spread and overflow from them. So he says, don't receive God's grace in vain. These first two verses are the theme of not only the next few verses that we'll look at real quickly here, but the next few chapters in 2 Corinthians. He wants them to join in this mission with him. He wants them to be a part of his ministry. He wants them to listen to him and not listen to some of these super apostles, as he calls them, these other teachers coming in. Paul wants that, not because he's a part of some pyramid scheme, and the more people he gets under him, the better he'll be. He wants them to do this because it's good for them. He wants them to taste the grace and spread the grace. So this is where he transitions in 3 through 10 at really looking at his own ministry. This is a supporting argument for them not to receive God's grace in vain. So we see here perceiving God's present grace, 3 through 10, and then joining God's present grace. Real quickly here, as Paul looks at himself and contrasts himself with these false teachers, he's doing this that they may know grace and partake of it with him. So first he talks about these negative things in his life by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. These false teachers were coming in and saying, look at me, look at how we're living with such great success. And Paul again and again in 2 Corinthians says, no, this is the reality of my life. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments. But grace is seen as he continues to persevere through these. And Christ is made known even in the midst of these difficulties. And then he transitions. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Paul was a man who persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. He was a man attacking the church, and now this marks his life. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God's grace in him has changed him, and he calls them to see the change and to come close to his ministry so that they can steward God's grace well. And then he closes with this paradoxical language. We are entreated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So from the perspective of the world, absent God, absent God's grace, Paul's life is sorrowful, he's poor, he's having nothing. But in this truer and deeper reality of Jesus Christ, we see the riches of God's grace in his life, always rejoicing, making many rich, in God's grace, and he possesses everything. So he gives this quick summary of his whole life in ministry so that they steward God's grace well and join in with him. And he closes with this appeal again: we have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Like a father encouraging a kid to eat his carrots, he appeals to the Corinthians that they may know his grace. He wants them to come close and receive his ministry because he is someone who is delivering God's grace in sincerity. This is Paul's heart because it's God's heart for the church. He appeals in love because God is appealing through him. And today, as we come to this text and consider these things, God is coming to us like a loving parent, and he appeals to us out of love. He knows what is best for us. He knows what is good. He calls us to partake of this grace, to know this grace, to live in this grace, to pursue this grace, to enjoy the grace of God, and then that grace will spread from us. That grace will extend to more and more people, which will increase thanksgiving to God, and God will be honored. This is what we are called to in this place. Steward God's grace for our joy, for others' good, and for the glory of God. This is what grace does when it is stewarded well. Let me close with these verses from Colossians as Paul is encouraging the church there. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It's bearing fruit, it's increasing, it's growing, it's spreading, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. In truth, grace is extending. The call from God to us this morning, the message from God to us this morning, is to steward that grace well. To steward it well. It flows in from so many different avenues. May God help us to steward and tend and cultivate that grace. In a second here, we'll come to the Lord's Supper. That's one gift from God to us, one gift where his grace flows. And it comes to us because we see Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, this little dissemination, delivery of grace comes to us as God's people. Well, may God help us to steward that well and cultivate it in our individual lives and in this community, that grace will extend more and more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us and your amazing kindness and grace. Even this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you appeal to us for our good. And I pray for each person here, each person listening to your word preached this morning. May you work in our hearts and help us to respond in faith that we may be partakers of your grace, that we may not receive it in vain, but steward it well and see the thriving life of Psalm 1 in us, that we may see the flourishing that comes through your amazing grace at work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.